This morning, we'll read Ecclesiastes 11, 1 through 6. There is an outline in the bulletin, Sowing and Reaping for Jesus Christ. Ecclesiastes 11, 1 through 6. Reading from God's Word, and before we read, let us pray, recognizing our total dependence on God the Holy Spirit to speak to us through His Word and preparing our hearts for Him to do so. Our great God and Heavenly Father, we thank You that this passage is as inspired by the Holy Spirit as any other passage, that it is a passage You included in Your Word to speak to us powerfully in ways that would motivate us and strengthen us to sow the gospel and to reap a harvest through the power of Your sovereign grace. Give us encouragement, Lord, through this passage, that sometimes we sow, and it may not be until many years later that You will choose to reap a harvest. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Solomon writes, "Cast your bread upon the waters, for you will find it after many days. Give a portion to seven or even to eight, for you know not what disaster may happen on earth. If the clouds are full of rain, they empty themselves on the earth. And if a tree falls to the south or to the north in the place where the tree falls, there it will lie. He who observes the wind will not sow, and he who regards the clouds will not reap. As you do not know the way the Spirit comes to the bones of the womb of a woman with child, so you do not know the work of God who makes everything. In the morning sow your seed, and at evening withhold not your hand. For you do not know which will prosper, this or that, or whether both alike will be good." Sometimes it's tempting to wonder whether anything we do for God really matters. Sometimes. We pray for a friend or a family member, but does our prayer get answered? We give money to help the poor. Does it change their lives? We share the gospel with somebody who doesn't have a personal relationship with Christ. Does anyone get saved? You never know. That's the theme of the passage. You never know. Or at least sometimes it feels that way. Yet there are also times when we catch a glimpse of what God chooses to do by His sovereign grace, to use a word of ours, to use a testimony, to use an act of love, to use a relationship, to sovereignly open a person's heart and to make a difference in their lives. A Presbyterian elder in Mississippi had this experience in Eastern Europe. He would go yearly to the Ukraine to do street preaching and door-to-door evangelism. Some people responded to the gospel and some did not respond. But even those who prayed the prayer to receive Christ, many of them never followed through with Christian discipleship. Well, one time this elder was out in the Ukraine and he was doing his street ministry, he was doing his evangelism, but he decided to take a day off and go with some friends for touring. So they were touring, and he asked a stranger to take a picture of him and his friend. So after this stranger took the photograph, the stranger says, "I need to talk to you." And the stranger said, "You may not remember me, but 4 years ago, 4 years ago, you came to my apartment and you shared with me the good news of the gospel, that Jesus shed his blood for sinners like me. And I prayed the prayer that night, just going through motions because I wanted to please my mother. For the next 2 years after that prayer, I was in the most hopeless condition imaginable. I was drugging. I was drinking. I wanted to kill myself until, by God's mercy, I remembered the good news you shared with me. How Jesus came to die for sinners like me. And God, by His sovereign grace, enabled me to remember that message. Soften my heart. I prayed the prayer, and this time I meant it. And I genuinely committed my life to Christ, and God delivered me. And then He said to this Presbyterian elder, sometimes you may think what you do doesn't matter. But I am here to tell you that God chose to use what you said to make a difference in my life. Whatever we can do for the kingdom of God, even when we don't see any results, we are to leave in the sovereign hands of God. And we're to keep praying, keep serving, keep sowing, no matter what, because God is sovereign. Ecclesiastes 11, 1 through 6 is Solomon's perspective on ministry, where he tells us to live boldly for Christ, not letting the uncertainties of life hold us back and discourage us from sowing for Jesus Christ and trusting that He will reap in His time, in His way, according to His choosing. Wisdom is trusting that God rules. That's sovereignty. It's simply put, God rules and overrules. In all circumstances and in all relationships, and therefore, because you believe that, to live courageously. First point, trust in the sovereign goodness of God. Invest the gospel in as many places as you can. So when you look in the mirror, what do you see? Do you see a heart transformed by the sovereign goodness and grace of the Lord Jesus Christ who died for you? Is your view of yourself shaped by the gospel of Jesus Christ? How do you view yourself when you look in the mirror? What words would you use to describe yourself? I'm not talking about your color of hair. I'm not talking about your eyes. I'm not talking about your ears. I'm not talking about your physical shape. I'm talking about your spiritual condition. What I mean is the truth that God's sovereign and unchanging grace shapes and controls your relationship to Jesus Christ. Do you invest your time, your gifts, your energy, sinking yourself deeply into Jesus Christ because He was rejected for you on the cross? He bore the penalty of your sin on the cross so that you could be accepted, received, forgiven, and secured by the grasp of His love. Is that how you see yourself? Does the gospel shape you? See, the Christian gospel is you and I are more sinful, so sinful, that Jesus had to die for you. But you are so loved by God that Jesus wanted to die for you. Voluntarily chose to die for you. That truth is the only truth that will keep you humble before God and confident in God. It will keep you from swaggering or sniveling. You are more sinful than you could ever imagine. But you are far more loved than you could ever, ever imagine or dream in this life, because God chose to love you in Christ. You know, people can say, I see God in the flower and I see God in the stars. But brother and sister, if you don't see God in the mirror, you don't know him. If you've not committed your life to Jesus Christ and have a personal relationship with him, so that you not only say, the Lord is good, but I've tasted, I've experienced, I've appropriated the gospel of Jesus Christ through faith in him. Because Solomon says, cast your bread on the waters. You know, it's a command. If the command is simple, cast and give, that's a pretty simple command. But the poetic image is difficult. When I read this verse as a child, I took it literally. So I imagined Wonder Bread bobbing down the river. Or wrapped in beautifully colored plastic. Well, if the bread is going down the river, you're not going to get it back. Unless it's soggy. And who would want to eat it anyway? It would be moldy. So what does it mean? Well, first of all, it would mean to be generous. Remember what Jesus said, give and it will be given to you, pressed down, shaken together, running over, they will pour into your lap. The point is that if we are generous with others, the time may come when we are in trouble and our needs will be met. And the portions of 7 or 8 in the verse can be offered to the poor. We know that it was customary in this culture, Solomon's, for a Jewish family to invite over the poor to share a feast with them. We also know in Nehemiah 8:10 that Ezra read the law of God, and then the people celebrated, they had a feast, and Nehemiah commanded them, prepare a bigger feast than that for your family, because if there are those there that have nothing, then you can provide for them. So it's certainly a call to generosity. The 7 portions to give would be the height of generosity. 7 is the perfect number. 8 would be to do even more. It is to do everything we can do to help others, not using the fear of some disaster in the future to make an excuse not to help others. As if I need to hug everything I have because I'm afraid I may lose it. And therefore, I can't help others. When you trust in the sovereign goodness of God, the uncertainties of life need not cause you anxiety or despair. Rather, it teaches you to leave everything in the hands of God and to be able to take risks to give. Trusting God. Another interpretation, though, is the most likely of all. To cast one's bread on the water is to engage in international trade. Sending your grain on a ship to be exported and sold, and then that ship will come back after some time and you'll receive fine goods. In other words, it is to invest. It is to give your grain, your goods on a ship. That ship goes abroad. What you receive back may be delayed, but it will come in good time, which is the more likely explanation. To find it after many days is to receive the reward and return that you've invested. Nothing ventured, nothing gained. Solomon calls us to invest our life in serving Christ. When we invest in the kingdom of God, our souls in the study of His Word. Our souls in the investment of our time to bring the gospel to others as God enables us. Our financial resources in serving Christ. We never, never waste. Your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Nothing we do to advance the kingdom of God is ever wasted. But if we want the blessing that God loves to give, we need to make the surrender to God and exercise our faith in the goodness of God. Here, God, I'm giving you my life. I'm giving you my time. I'm giving you my energy. I'm giving you this phone call to this person. I'm giving myself in this ministry, and I'm entrusting it to you and leaving it in your hands to do with it what you want. Not my will, but yours be done. Take life as from the hand of God and enjoy it fully to the glory of God because He is sovereign. The abundant life of Christ is a life of trust. Cast your bread on the water. Cast it and trust your life to God. He won't disappoint you. Your bread, a commitment of your life to the Lord Jesus Christ. And then, after many days, do it with the hope that God is going to do the harvest He wants in the life of another through it. Those are three great principles of the Christian life. Cast your bread on the water. Rather than holding on to what you have, release what you have. God invites us to entrust and invest our lives in His kingdom. So we should never stop investing the gospel in as many places as we can. Whenever you engage in ministry, you offer the Holy Spirit something He can use. Why? Why should you do it? Because at infinite cost to Himself, Jesus Christ experienced the ravages of separation from His Father. Not so that we would make much of ourselves, but rather so that we would make much of Jesus Christ by sowing the seed of the gospel in every opportunity God gives us. Second, do not hold back in fear, but step out in faith. Some people, including Christians, have a completely different attitude than Solomon does. They are so fearful of risk that they keep waiting until the conditions are perfect before they will step out and do something for God. Sometimes they end up waiting forever. These verses are a description of what will happen if we say, I'll wait till the conditions are perfect, then I will exercise faith. If we fail to invest wisely and give generously, we will not be productive in spiritual work for God, and there will not be a harvest. Now, to show this, Solomon pictures a farmer. Farmer's out in the field. He's watching and he's waiting when he ought to be sowing and expecting God to reap. What is he watching? Well, he's out there and he's saying, wow, the clouds, they're filled with water today. I better sit here and just wait. After all, I have no control over the rain. And look, look, a tree fell down last night from this storm. I think I'll just sit here and look at it. The one thing he has control over is when he's going to sow. And when he can harvest. But instead of sowing, he's watching and he's waiting until conditions get perfect in his mind. And then he'll sow and then he'll reap. You know, although there's a time to plant and a time to pluck up what's planted, this man doesn't know what time it is. He refuses to work, just watching and waiting. By showing us this farmer, Solomon is giving us some practical warning for our lives that we can apply in many situations. How do you respond when things seem out of control? Or when you think something is fearful? Are you paralyzed by fear instead of stepping out for God? Do you procrastinate? You know, in other words, this impending disaster may come. Situations aren't just right the way I think they should. So I'll just hold back in fear rather than stepping out in faith to share the gospel with this person. To send a card to this person in the hospital or at home. To pray for this person. To get involved in this ministry. In other words, putting off what you should do, what you know God wants you to do, out of fear. Rather than watching and waiting for better circumstances to come, imagining all the difficulties that might arise, we are to do what we can with whatever opportunities God gives us to now. Pursue the dream you believe that God has called you to. Get involved in that ministry. Yes, build a relationship with that neighbor, trusting God to use that to sow the seeds of the gospel. Do not hold back in fear, but step out in faith. But not faith in your own efforts. Faith in the sovereign power of God, who will use your efforts to glorify himself as he wills. But whatever you do, do not use the sovereignty of God as an excuse to do nothing. Nor use your fears about what might happen to do nothing. Don't just hug your resources, give them away. Now, I want to encourage you. We use the word failure. And sometimes the reason we don't step out is we imagine that we might fail. And we're afraid of failure. Do you know if you're a believer in the sovereignty of God, there is really no failure? Why? Because all things work together for good to those who love God. He has a purpose. Oftentimes, in our dreams not being fulfilled and our goals not being accomplished. But it's not a failure from the standpoint of the Lord, because he is with you even when your plans don't work out. He's ordained it in order maybe to drive you to different plans that are better in building his kingdom, perhaps to humble you so you depend on him more. So there's no real failure if you're a believer in the sovereignty of God, unless you decide to do nothing. 3, the mysteries of God's sovereignty call us to trust God and faithfully obey him. Now, chapter 11 begins by commanding us to cast and give ourselves out to advance the kingdom of God despite our fear of difficulty and trial. Then the preacher warned us, what will happen if we do nothing? We won't reap. Now in verse 5, he uses an analogy to remind us how little knowledge we have compared to God and how it should humble us. Look at verse 5. As you do not know the way the Spirit comes to the bones in the womb of a woman with a child, so you do not know the work of God who makes everything. The word Spirit could also be translated wind. It's actually the same word in the Old Testament Hebrew, in which this was written, wind and spirit. If you use this analogy in that way, what the point of the analogy is this. The image of the wind here is meant to picture the mysterious purposes of God in creation and in providence and in salvation. What do I mean? Well, the analogy of the wind, doesn't it point to the mysterious and sovereign purposes of God? Didn't Jesus use this figure of speech in John 3 when he talked about the sovereign work of the Spirit? The wind blows where it wills. You hear the sound of it, but you can't come where, don't know where it comes from or where it is going. So is everyone born of the Spirit. In other words, the wind pictured, as Jesus taught it, how the Holy Spirit just instantaneously, by the sovereignty of God, comes into the heart, creates within us a new nature that enables us to be transformed afresh by the Holy Spirit to believe in Jesus and to follow Him. Mysterious purposes of God. You've experienced it if you've been born again by the Spirit. But then Solomon talks about the mysterious, amazing purpose of God of the child in a mother's womb. Have you ever thought how amazing it is that a baby, at the moment of conception, has an eternal soul? That's why he or she's called a person by Solomon. Solomon's saying the baby from conception is not simply biology and not simply chemistry, neither subject of which I did too well in school. But I know enough from God's word to know that a baby is not just biology and not just chemistry. The baby has an eternal soul. Have you ever thought about how amazing it is, the unfolding of human life that God designs from conception onward? Think of this. A whole person growing inside another person for the glory of God. And Solomon says that's an analogy for what God is doing all through creation and providence. Have you ever thought about that for your own life, how the mysterious purposes of God have unfolded? Think about your salvation. Why would God the Son be willing to come to this earth and to die your death for sin? Naked and bleeding and alone, to bear the shame and guilt of your sin. That's the mystery of God's eternal, infinite love. Why would God choose me and you out of all the people in the earth? when we in no way deserve it. And give us life in His name. How did God make you willing to believe the Bible is the Word of God? The mystery of God giving you life afresh. And what about the mysteries of our suffering? Do you know, the mysterious purposes of God ought to do this for us. Because we know so little, it ought to force us to acknowledge God is God and I am not. You don't know why God's done what He's done. But you do know He always does what is right. You know, if God were to explain every single reason for everything that's happened in our life, we couldn't take it because our minds are finite. Let me give you an example. A parent with a 3-year-old child. There are many things a parent cannot explain to a 3-year-old child. Right? There are many things they're not allowed to do and they're allowed to do that the parents simply can't explain it to a 3-year-old child because they're not capable of understanding it. But they are capable of knowing they're loved and to grow securely in that love so they trust their parent. What's the distance between a 30-year-old parent and a 3-year-old child? It's nothing compared to the distance between God and us. But even though we cannot have reasons for everything God does, we can trust His love because of the cross. Now, to close this message, here's the last point. Be faithfully obedient. Yes, cast the seed of the gospel out. Sow the seed. The most important thing to sow is the Word of God. We sow it by memorizing His Word, studying it, humbling ourselves before it. We sow it when we teach our children about God. We sow it when we give someone a Bible. Or we send them an email, testimony of faith in the Lord. Or we send them a card. Or we take the gospel to prison. There are many ways to sow it. And our Lord has promised in the proper time there will be a harvest. And do you know how we know that's true? Because the Bible says Jesus not only sowed His Word, He sowed His life. He offered His blood. So the gospel harvest of salvation is for anyone who will, by the grace of God, trust Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. But He is the one who sowed His own life on the cross. Unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground, it dies alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. And now He's called us to sow the seed of the gospel. We don't know how God will use the seed. That doesn't matter. What matters is we sow the seed and we leave the results to God. Now, I want to close with this story, one of my favorite examples of God's surprising harvest. There was a man, Luke Short, who when he was 106 years old, God brought him to trust in Jesus Christ. When he was 103 years old, brought him to trust in Christ as Savior and Lord. He was under a hedge in Virginia, and he remembered a sermon preached by the power of the Holy Spirit. And that sermon convicted him that he needed to trust in Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. He lived 3 more years after that, and on his tomb were written the words, "Here lies Luke Short, a babe in Christ, 3 years, who by nature lived to 106. But do you know what the amazing part of that story is? The sermon he heard was preached 85 years before in England by a Puritan preacher, John Flavel. Almost a century between the sowing and the reaping. So cast your bread on the waters. You never know what God will do. But if you do not sow, you will not reap." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the glory of the gospel, for the message of salvation. Lord God, give us surrender to the Holy Spirit's power, that our lives would have an effect in this world in bringing the grace and truth of the gospel in deed and in word to others. Keep us from being discouraged by keeping our eyes on Jesus Christ, the author and finisher of our faith. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.